And we're going to jump into it. I have some good news and bad news, all right? The bad news is today is the last part in our Genesis series, the gospel in the beginning. I know, everyone, don't be disappointed, okay? Because the good news is we knew that you guys would be so disappointed, we decided to cover 6 whole chapters to make that happen. And so we knew you would want to just like, hey, let's not make this end, let's keep it going. And so that's what we're doing today. So go ahead and cancel your Golden Corral plans for lunch, all right? I'm just kidding. But we are going to cover 6 chapters, and in order to do that, I'm going to do a lot of summarizing large portions of that, of Scripture. And so we're in a story that probably a lot of us are familiar with. It's the story of Joseph. And I just want to say, even if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, don't worry, it'll be easy to follow along, I promise you. We're going to be looking specifically at the part of Joseph's life where he rises to power in Egypt, and then his subsequent confrontation with his brothers who had sold him into slavery. Now, up to this point, we look at Joseph's life, as we look over his life, it's full of ups and downs. He's introduced as this very capable young businessman, and he's also daddy's favorite. And the bad side of that is his brothers hated his guts, so much so that their jealousy over him almost led them to killing Joseph. They take him and they throw him into a pit. And they're thinking about what they're going to do with him, and they're thinking about killing him, and cooler heads prevail. And they say, hey, let's not get his blood on our hands, but let's get rid of him and sell him into slavery. And so he goes into Egypt. And in Egypt, as a slave, we don't find Joseph moping around. He's not there like, oh, woe is me. My brothers mistreated me. I'm a slave. I'm worthless. I can do nothing. My life is over. No, we actually see him being a blessing. So his first station there that we know of is in this guy Potiphar's house, his master's house. And he takes all the business that Potiphar is doing and it just explodes under his oversight. I mean, this guy is a talented businessman, right? And so his abilities catch his master's eye, and his master kind of promotes him to the equivalent of a CEO. He says, Joseph, man, you're so good at this. I'm going to put you in charge and not worry about anything. I'm just going to come and go as I please, and you're going to do your thing, and this is going to be the perfect scenario. But unfortunately, Joseph not only catches his master's eye, he catches his master's wife's eye as well. She starts making eyes at him. She starts making advances on him, but he refuses her advances. And she gets upset and she falsely accuses Joseph. And because of that, he gets thrown into prison. Literally, he's put into another pit. And this seems to be Joseph's life cycle. Success, doing well, he gets thrown into a pit. Gets pulled out of it. Success, doing well, he gets thrown into a pit. It seems like Joseph's life would be a great country song, right? But in prison, here in prison, he doesn't sit by in despair. He's not wallowing in his misfortunes. He becomes a blessing there as well. He helps to make the prisoners in the prison thrive. And again, he's promoted inside the pit of prison. In every situation, Joseph seems to not let his circumstances dictate his actions. He's a steady Eddie. There's a lot for us to learn, you and I, in Joseph's story. Because if we're honest, man, our lives are full of ups and downs, right? Now, if you're here and you're 8 years old, you might disagree with that, but everybody else is probably saying, yeah, Jess, you're right. My life is full of ups and downs. Now, we have to be on guard that our circumstances, we don't let our circumstances govern and dictate our actions and attitudes. Because there's inherent dangers in life, in both the highs and the lows, when we're up and when life is down. See, when we're experiencing success, when life is good, the dangers are we can drift into pride and arrogance and selfishness and self-dependency, and we could forget God. And then there's dangers in the suffering as well, right? We can wallow in despair and feeling hopeless and just go into self-pity and pull ourselves into isolation. We're susceptible, all of us are, to falling into these dangers if we're living me-focused, if we think life is all about me, but we don't see that with Joseph. Joseph is different. Why is that? Because Joseph isn't me-focused. Joseph lives his life God-focused. And by being God-focused, he lived knowing and believing this. God is sovereign, okay? And God is sovereign. It basically means that God is in control of everything and he has a plan. See, believing and remembering this truth, guys, is a game changer for us. Regardless of what may happen to you or I, we can still rejoice and thrive and be a blessing. And throughout the Bible, men of faith held on to this truth that God is sovereign. Now, that didn't mean it made them immune to the dangers of suffering or success. It just meant that they had this great hope that God was still in control and he was always in control and he had a purpose for everything. And we see clearly in Joseph's life, we see this clearly. He sees God in everything. He doesn't become me-focused. Now, we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 41, and Genesis has now been in that pit of a prison for 2 whole years. He's a man that's been forgotten, abandoned by his family. He's in a foreign land. He's all by himself, and again, he's in prison. It's a bad, bad situation. I know what it's like to be in prison in a foreign land. Well, not really, but I almost was, okay? Me and my buddies, we went down to Mexico to enjoy some lobster on the coast, and on our way back, we got pulled over by a policeman, and they extorted us for money, and they said, hey, if we're gonna let you go, you have to give us all your money, otherwise, we'll throw you in prison. Those were our two options, and so we gladly emptied out our pockets and said, here, take our money, just let us go. Man, it was anything but prison in a foreign land for me. Man, I would be freaked out. That sounds like the worst possible case scenario. If I ended up in a prison, I would be in a foreign land, I would be the worst prisoner. I wouldn't be like Joseph at all. I would be wallowing in my misfortune. I would be useless to everybody. We don't see that with Joseph. He's this model prisoner serving his socks off. Turns out that he turns that prison into the best run prison in Egypt. He's blessing the prison keeper. The prison keeper is loving him. It's making his life easier. And he's serving the prisoners in his charge. The welfare of the prisoners is elevated because of what Joseph is doing. And he just didn't do that for a day. He just didn't do that, pull that off for a week or a month. This was for 2 whole years he's doing this. And this is one of the reasons why being God-focused is so key. When we remember that God is in control and has a plan, it keeps us from being selfish. It puts our life circumstances into the bigger perspective of God's plan. And we can live with great hope, realizing that God has us right where he wants us and right when he wants us. And this is what it does. It keeps us from giving up. See, believing God is sovereign gives us strength to stay in the game. God told Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, that his family would be a blessing. God was gonna bless him and his family so that they could be a blessing. And God doesn't specify the circumstances in which that would happen. He didn't say, hey, Abraham, I'm gonna bless you. And man, when things are rocking for you, things are going really well, when it's convenient, when it's easy to do, man, I want you to be a blessing. That's not what he says. He calls them to be a blessing no matter what. Now you might say, hold it right there, preacher. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know my situation. You don't know the work environment that I face every single day. You don't know the boss that mistreats me and abuses his privilege every single day. You don't know the kind of school I'm in, the school environment, the meanness of my classmates. Or maybe for some of us, it's our spouse or our family members that are mistreating us and causing us pain and suffering. Maybe that's the source of it. And maybe some of us, it's just health or life circumstances or physical limitations. Maybe that's what is causing the difficult circumstances and the suffering in your life. And you're saying, hey, Jess, I don't think you really get it. I don't think you understand. And you know what? Maybe I don't, but God does. Maybe your circumstances feel like the pit. That's probably how you might describe it. And you know what? I might not be able to relate to you, but Joseph, he can relate to you. He's there in this prison. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't bench himself. He's still being a blessing, even in the middle of his unjust situation. And check out how this works in Joseph's life. So Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, he's like the top dog in Egypt, the equivalent of a king. And probably in that day, Egypt was probably one of the most powerful empires or civilizations in that moment of history. And so he might literally have been the most powerful dude in the world in that moment. So Pharaoh, he has these two dreams in one night that deeply trouble him, right? And it's not like he had one too many slices of Pizza Hut and that's why he had these dreams. No, these are legit dreams from God that have wrecked him. And they've shaken him to the core, and he knows that they actually mean something important. So he goes and he searches his whole land. He says, man, get me all the magicians, get me all the wise men. Let's tell them this dream and see if we get an interpretation. And none of them can do it. And he doesn't have an interpretation, and there's nobody left in the phone book for him to go to. But check out what happens. Genesis 41, verse 9, it says this, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. See, even in the pit of prison, Joseph is an idol. Joseph isn't letting the gifts God has put in him. He's not like putting them to the side and letting himself be on the shelf and useless. He's interpreting dreams even there in prison. He's ready to be a blessing no matter what was going on in his life or where he was. He's essentially saying, man, coach, put me in. I am ready to go. Use me. Jesus said, the one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. See, Joseph didn't wait for things to get better. He was faithful and he was obedient to be a blessing regardless of what was happening in his life. See, before he had the opportunity to be a blessing to a whole nation, he had the opportunity to be a blessing in his own prison. Now, that might be tougher to swallow than a $2 steak, but that's what God has called us to do as Christians, to be a blessing where we are, no matter what that looks like. Here's the question I want to ask us. Are you and I faithful to be a blessing even in the pit? Or are we complaining? Are we bitter? Are we angry? Are we pouting? Being difficult? See, believing God is sovereign and has us right where he wants us forces to reevaluate the way we live, our motives and our actions and our responses and our attitudes. It makes us think beyond ourselves. And it's not being me focused. It makes us think, God, why have you put me here for this time? And please use me to be a blessing. Please show me how to be a blessing. Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 20th century. And as a young man, he was desperate to go to the mission field. Desperate. He had done his schooling and he was just waiting and waiting for an opportunity on the mission field to arise so that he could go there. And in his waiting and in his longing for that to happen, he penned these words. He said this, wherever you are, be all there. That's what he learned in that moment. As he was waiting, he's like, man, God, I can't wait to be used on the mission field. And while he was waiting for that to happen, he didn't waste where he was at the time. Wherever he was gonna be all there. See, Joseph's faithfulness opened the door for him to be used on a grander scale. He goes from interpreting prisoners' dreams to interpreting the king of Egypt's dreams. But that wasn't his motivation. His motivation in prison was, you know what? I bet if I interpret these dudes' dreams over here, these like, you know, these lowly dudes, God's gonna elevate me and make me rich and famous. He wasn't seeking a bigger and better platform. He was just being faithful to where God had him in his time. In God's time, knowing that God was in control and God had a plan. he realized that for him, and we could realize for ourselves, even in the pit, we can be useful. But now, he gets to be useful on a much grander scale. The interpretation he offered to Pharaoh gave insight into the future. Egypt was about to experience 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. That's what Pharaoh's dreams were about. And that famine was going to be so severe that no one would remember the previous 7 years of abundance. Guys, Egypt was facing a catastrophe in the not too distant future. That's what was going on. But God doesn't just prophesy the impending doom. He shows Joseph, and Joseph then is allowed to give Pharaoh his plan, God's plan, to save them out of it. And Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph's insight and wisdom that he promotes him to second in command in all of Egypt. And no one in Egypt was more powerful than Joseph now, except for Pharaoh. See, Joseph now has free rein to go and prepare the way for God's plan of salvation. And for the next few years, Joseph executes God's plan. He's highly successful. He's extremely powerful and famous. And we love this part of the story, right? We love that. Man, he gets pulled out of the pit, and now he's in the palace. Boom, that is awesome. That's the prayer we like to pray. Lord, man, give me the Joseph blessing. Take me from the pit and put me in the palace. That's what we want. But we have to realize success has its own dangers, right? So while the pit may make us want to tap out and give up and bench ourselves, and success has its own dangers, it makes us proud. It can make us proud and arrogant and selfish. And worse than that, it can cause us to forget God. But we don't see that happen to Joseph here. We don't see that at all. He doesn't get me focused. He doesn't turn into a me person. He doesn't forget God in all his success. He remains God-focused. He holds on to the truth that God is in control and he has a plan. See, believing that God is sovereign keeps us humble and it keeps us faithful. Believing God is in control and has a plan keeps us from pride and it keeps us from arrogance. When we believe God's in control, whether that be in prison or in prominence, we remain thankful to God. Joseph had plenty of opportunity and plenty of temptation along the way, I'm sure, to forsake God in his success. He's wealthy, he has power, he has fame, he's wise, and he's good looking. It's like what every mom thinks their son is, right? He's the total package. Everybody loves him. I mean, if that happened today, he would have been popular on CNN and Fox News. I mean, that miracle of miracles, you know? He would have been on the cover of Forbes and GQ. With all of this going on in Joseph's life, it would have been so easy to forget God. It would have been so easy for him to forget God and say, you know what? I earned all this myself. I did this. I pulled this off. But Joseph doesn't do that. And what's interesting is during this time, during these 7 years of abundance, when he's carrying all this stuff out, Joseph has two sons that are born. And he names the first one Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And then he has another son and names him Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. These are meaningful names. These names are Joseph worshiping God's work in his life and in his heart. These names show that Joseph hadn't forgotten about God in his success. And so it's worth looking at them in more detail. I mean, Manasseh's name is so interesting. He's saying, God has made me forget my past. We're thinking like, really? Come on, Joseph, that's impossible. What, did God come and do like the Men in Black mind eraser thing on you? Is that what happened? Of course not. Joseph isn't actually meaning that he forgot his past hardships or his father's house, that he doesn't remember them at all. What he's doing here? He's confessing and giving thanks. For years, he had endured the suffering of working as a slave and living as a prisoner. But to add to that, he had to endure the suffering memory of his brother's hatred and betrayal. They sold him into slavery. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And then to top it all off, he had to endure the suffering of the longing and the yearning in his heart for his father's love. He missed his father. He missed his father's love. He missed his father's home and being there. See, as painful as the conditions of slavery and prison may have been for Joseph, the greater pain and suffering was happening in his soul. And his son's name, Manasseh, is this humble confession and a giving of thanks to God for the transforming work that God had done in his heart. He's saying this, God, you brought me to a place where I am able to let go of holding anything against my brothers now. And I am content, and I can be content being away from my father's home. And Ephraim's name is just as interesting, because Joseph, in naming him, is giving all the credit for God making him prosper in the land of his affliction. He's saying, God, you've made me what I am today. I'm not a self-made man. If it wasn't for you, I couldn't be where I am today. I couldn't have been fruitful in the land of my affliction. Man, in hard times, believing God is in control keeps us from giving up, but seeing God's work in us is humbling in the good times. It humbles us and makes us thankful that God deeply cares for us. It reminds us that everything we have comes from God. It means God doesn't use us like meaningless pawns in some cosmic game of chess. He cares deeply for each one of us, and within his big plan is a plan for us, a plan to transform us and change us and heal us. It's fascinating to see what God has done in Joseph's heart. He's at peace. He's at peace with a really bad past, with a really tough past. He's at peace with it. And he's at peace in the present, knowing God has been in control the whole time. And this is one of the implications of believing in God's sovereignty. We can let go of our anger and bitterness of our past. We can let go of our rights to revenge. And when we do that, we start to see God's sovereign plan not only affect us personally and change us personally, man, it begins to spill out from us and begins to affect those around us. Even our greatest enemies. See, believing God is sovereign leads to radical grace. See, not too long after Joseph's sons were born, the predicted famine hits Egypt. And not only does the famine hit Egypt, it also hits Canaan, where Joseph's family lives. And it's not too long from there that Joseph's brothers have to come and buy grain in Egypt. So let's check this out and see what happens in Genesis 42, starting in verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And then he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. And then right after this, Joseph's brothers like freak out. They start talking to one another and saying, oh my goodness, man, this distress is coming on us because of what we did to our brother Joseph so many years ago. And they're speaking in their own language and they don't realize Joseph can understand them, but he can understand them. See, Joseph's brothers, they realize that they're in a precarious spot, and they are in a precarious spot. I mean, they could be the most sorry and repentant people in the history of the world, but unless Joseph is willing to forgive them, it doesn't mean jack how sorrowful and how repentant they are. They're totally at Joseph's mercy. And he isn't a wimpy adolescent anymore. Now he's the most powerful guy in the known world. Bad timing for a reunion, we would say, right? This is like worse than going to your high school reunion and finding out this guy that used to pick on all the time, like has now become the ultimate fighting champion. I mean, it'd be even a lot worse than that. So let's take a moment to just appreciate the scenario here. Imagine if you or I were Joseph. I mean, think about it. These guys sold you out. They made your life a living hell for years and years. And now you have all the power of the world at your fingertips. I mean, you have the ability to go like Delta Force crazy on them if you wanted to, right? Would we not be tempted to give them payback? I mean, we might say, no. We wouldn't do that. But you know what? We do it for much lesser sins with the little power that we do have. Our spouse or our friend does something or says something mean to us, we retaliate right back to them. We do something mean or we say something mean back to them. Boom, payback. Our boss mistreats us. We just stop working hard. Or we start complaining with a bad attitude and we start complaining about him towards others. Boom, payback. Parents, we're hurt by our parents. What do? We cut them off or we give them attitude and rebellion. Boom, payback. See, Joseph, he has all the opportunity for an epic retaliation here. He has an opportunity. He could sit and make, you know what? I'm gonna right some wrongs. I'm gonna do the Lord's work in this scenario. But instead of giving them what they deserve, he gives them what they don't deserve. And this is the essence of radical grace. Getting what you don't deserve. Check out Genesis 45, starting at verse 1. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in this land these 2 years now, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Joseph does the opposite of what is so natural to us. Instead of punishment, instead of retaliation, instead of getting even, he gushes love. He's been holding back this growing love and compassion for his brothers, and finally, the dam bursts. He is so undone by his love and affection for them that he weeps uncontrollably. Man, I'll admit that I'm an ugly crier, but this sounds like Guinness Book of World Records stuff right here, what Joseph's doing, right? I mean, I'm thinking like snot running, puffy eyes. I mean, he is wailing. Like the whole palace is filled with the sounds of his cries. I mean, how could Joseph give that much grace and forgiveness to his brothers? How could he do that? This should be blowing our mind. And it's because of this. It's because he believed God is sovereign. He understood God was in control this whole time and that he had a plan. Joseph wasn't me-focused. He was God-focused. He tells his brothers, guys, you sold me into Egypt, but actually it was God sending me. He tells them, you know what? Your motives may have been evil, but God's were good. They were good motives. See, and for Joseph, there's no option to withhold forgiveness then, right? And that's the thing, guys, man. If we don't believe that God is sovereign, we don't believe that he can turn any evil for good, we're just stuck in this place of seeing that just people's evils all the time. And if that's where we're stuck in, man, there is no hope for us to forgive anybody. It's impossible to forgive if that's where we're at. But in this last, and in the last chapter of Genesis, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, they come after their father's death and they ask for forgiveness. They're like freaking out and they're thinking, you know what? Now that our father's dead, maybe Joseph's gonna take his vengeance now. So they say, Joseph, we're sorry. We're, you know, forgive us and don't kill us is basically what they say. And Joseph says to them, he responds to them, guys, don't fear. Don't fear, for am I in the place of God? I mean, that is huge what Joseph is saying here. Am I in the place of God? In other words, for Joseph to not forgive and give grace was to try and play God. For him to not forgive and give grace was denying God's sovereignty as if he could. It is like him saying or us saying to God, you messed up. God, you messed up. You shouldn't have let this happen. This wasn't right. You know what? I need to take over from here, okay? You obviously can't be trusted to make the right decisions. I'm gonna take over. And it's also saying, God, you don't know what's best in this situation. You don't know what's best for me or for anyone else, but I do. So let me handle it from here. And so we end up responding how we want to respond. But if God is sovereign, if he is in control, if he has a plan, we have to believe that he is working out all things. Not some things, not certain types of things, but all things. Romans 8:28 puts it like this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Now let's admit, it is difficult, if not impossible, to know in the moment how God is gonna work our thing out for the good. When we're thinking about right now that thing that's in our life, that difficult situation, that impossible situation, that broken relationship, how is God going to work that out for the good? And it is so impossible to know that. But faith believes that God can turn all those things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that has implications for how we live today. It should motivate us to give grace and forgiveness. It is why Joseph can gush love and forgiveness for his brothers because he sees God's bigger plan and greater purpose. Man, he's telling them, guys, you guys didn't send me here in slavery. God actually sent me here. That's the greater reality happening here. Man, I see that his plans are higher than mine. His thoughts and his ways are higher than mine. The years of Joseph's suffering hadn't been wasted. They hadn't been wasted. God used all that time to do a deep and transformative work in Joseph. God brought Joseph to Egypt by means of his brothers in order to save the family and millions of others from starvation. And within that plan, he also healed their family in the process. See, they were broken and dysfunctional as a family. They mistreated one another. They were full of anger and violence and pride and resentment and hatred and arrogance. But now we see something totally different. Now they're together and they're reconciled. They're weeping and they're crying over each other and they're hugging, give each other kisses. I mean, this is awesome stuff happening. God has done an amazing work. They're just humbled and they're thankful for what God has done, and only our incredible sovereign God could pull off something like this. And he still does it all the time. As incredible as Joseph's story is, it actually points to a greater story. Many hundreds of years later, a greater Joseph would come. His name was Jesus, and he was sent by God from his home in heaven to a foreign land called Earth so that many could be saved. He was mistreated. He was hated by his fellow Israelite brothers, falsely accused and ultimately killed. He died on a cross and was swallowed up by the pit called death. But God brought him back out of that pit, raising him from the dead and exalting him above everyone. Now he reigns with total power as king over all. He is the king providing salvation to all who are in spiritual famine today and to all who are willing to come to him. And not only is that the plan, but he's transforming us and healing us every single day. And this is God's big plan for us. And this is a plan that gives us radical grace. It allows us to live in radical grace, and it allows us to be radical grace givers. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 9 says this: "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Let's consider how we're going to respond today. If you wouldn't mind, let's just close our eyes together as we respond, just to avoid distraction and allow ourselves to focus in on God. For those of you in the room today, you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're following Jesus. And I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us to be God-focused. God-focused in our lives. God-focused in the way we live. If you've been me-focused, if you've been living life thinking about yourself, man, just repent of that. Ask God to forgive you and ask him to help you be more focused on him. See, this truth that God is in control and has a plan, I just pray that for those of us in the room who know God and love him, that it would give us strength to be a blessing in all circumstances, that it would keep us humble and thankful in all circumstances, and that it would lead us to enjoy his amazing grace and to live in his amazing grace and to give radical grace to others. If you're here and you aren't a Christian, I want to ask you to consider what God's sovereignty means for you. You're not here by accident. You're not even here today by accident. You're not listening to this sermon by accident. God has a plan for you in his big plan. Now, I don't know exactly what it is, but it's going to be one of two things. Now, you can listen to what I'm saying and you can reject God's offer of grace and forgiveness that he's giving you today. And I want to let you know that if you do that, you're under his judgment and you stay under his judgment. And it's being under the judgment of the most powerful person in the universe. And there's a day of reckoning coming where you're going to face him. Or you can respond. You can respond to the grace and the forgiveness that God is offering you today. And he asks you to do this. He says, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins, admit your guilt, and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid for them. And he rose again. And God says, if you do that, if you confess these things, you will be saved. If you believe these things and you hold on to them, you will be saved. And I just want to invite you, if you listen to what I said and you actually responded You actually confess. Maybe it was silently. Maybe it was just in your mind. And I just want to ask if you would just raise your hand so we know who you are, because we'd love to get to know you, to meet with you and talk with you what it means to follow Jesus, what that momentous decision you just made is. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that your sovereignty is such a truth that brings us safety and security. It's a truth that comforts us, and it's a truth that impacts us and impacts the way we live. It gives us strength. It gives us hope. It gives us endurance. Lord, it keeps us humble and thankful and looking to you and recognizing you as our provider and the one who sustains us in all things. And Lord, it recognizes that you've given us what we didn't deserve. You've loved us. You've called us sons. And it's amazing grace that we get to live in. And it's amazing grace that we can give to others. Amen.